بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. The main task and the mission of a Nabi is da'wat and tabligh. Convey the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst people. So Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, when you have freed yourself from this duty, that was the duty of linking the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what you were commissioned, this is what you were appointed for. Then what? إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. Then turn your attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. But the word that Allah Ta'ala uses, فَانْصَبْ, نَصَبْ means to tire, to labor hard. So in you turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to labor hard. It's not just a casual relationship, it's a deep relationship. It's a relationship that you have with your Creator. So that needs to be a commitment. That relationship needs to be a relationship with commitment, not a casual relationship. How you would treat your business, how would you treat your family life, and then you praise a person that he is committed to his marriage. The wife, she is committed to the husband. Husband is committed to the marriage. Then you all of us respect the couple, say, you know, committed to the marriage. Man is committed to his profession, to his business. No, he's a committed person, he's loyal. So the boss also sees him well. No, overall people respect him. What's the reason? That there's a commitment. So in the relationship that we have to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala says, فَانْصَبْ. The labor hard in this relationship, turning your focus to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise what happens? You keep on giving only, and you don't refill, then it can be dangerous. You keep on drawing out water from the well, and don't allow the water to fill up again from the underground spring, then what will happen? You will scoop out water and you will scoop out and you will scoop out and then you will scoop out mud and dirt. So you need to leave that well for some time so that it may fill up again from that underground spring. When it fills up, now you scoop out, now you're getting pure water again. But you go on scooping water without allowing it a time to fill up again, then you're going to be scooping out dirt and filth. So the one that is engaged in the service of deen, be it in ta'aleem, be it in tabligh, be it in the khanqa, whatever it is, then you need a certain time, certain period of time that you're devoting yourself just to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can check up again all round what's going on within me. And this really, it's a principle that Allah Ta'ala speaks about deen, but if you apply this principle, it relates to all spheres of our lives. Man is going on doing business and he doesn't look at the checks and balances, how the business is going, where's the weak ends and where's the loose ends. He doesn't look at that. In a few years time, that whole business is going to collapse. He'll have to go on checking what's the problem, where's the weak ends, where's the loose ends, what's the problems, how's the suppliers, must I compare it to other suppliers, how's my clientele, why isn't this business progressing. So he checks all these things here, and then eventually Allah Ta'ala grants him that barakat. But then we can't be complacent. He needs to keep checking. His hand must be on the pulse. His fingers must be on the pulse all the time. What's new? And what's the problem? What's the difficulty? Why aren't the client coming? And why aren't they showing the type of satisfaction that they used to show previously? He's become complacent about the business. So the same thing, same principle has to be applied to deen. Have we become complacent? simple way is to get yourself in check is to relate to your elder, not to become independent of the elder. What we would say the mashayikh, etc. But to be connected to them and to relate to them all the time. This is what is called commitment. This is what is called faithfulness. This is what you call loyalty to the contract. Right? And when you don't have that, then in a very short duration, you can go off the course. And you don't even realize it that I've gone off the course. One person was reciting Dua-e Qunut, and how he'd been reciting the Dua-e Qunut, been reciting the Dua-e Qunut like this, Nakfuruka wala nashkuruk. The dua is supposed to be Nashkuruka wala nakfuruk. And how he's been reciting Nakfuruka wala nashkuruk. So his elder heard about it, that this is how he's reciting. So he says, "Bhai, you're upsetting the entire meaning. You're giving a negative meaning. Nashkuruka wala nakfuruk. We are thankful to you, Allah Ta'ala. We are ungrateful. We don't disbelieve and reject you. We are ungrateful. But now you've reversed the whole meaning. What you have said is we are ungrateful to you, Allah Ta'ala, and we are ungrateful to you. We are ungrateful towards you, and we are ungrateful. We disbelieve you." See how you have capsized the whole meaning. Now this is a result of us not checking ourselves with our elders. So this, there needs to be a constant check all the time, all the time. How are we going? What's happening? And are we taking the right course? Have we gone off the course? Where are we missing out? Where are we slipping? Where are we moving off? What's happening to us? So this needs to be done constantly. And more so in this age and time, when the area to slip and the ways to slip has become so much more common. Life is becoming so much more complicated. Before, the areas of complication and slipping were very much less. Now, as we are progressing, then we are slipping also so fast, so swiftly. When the place becomes muddy and slippery, then even an elephant can also slip. An elephant also can slip. Normally, it's very strong, very stable, very steady in its walk and all whatever. But now it becomes so slippery, it becomes so muddy, then an elephant also can't maintain its stability. Then how can we keep our stability then? When these type of hadith are reported, Rasulullah also says that you need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's refuge and sanctuary, protection against these times. The hadith which says in Bukhari Sharif, then at that time it's better for you to take your herd of goats, go up a mountain and carry on worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you meet Allah ta'ala. Why? The oppositions are so heavy that you can't confront them. You can't challenge the opposition. Don't say, "I want challenges in my life." As though you are saying, when you say you want challenges in your life, what you are saying, "Allah ta'ala, I'm a very strong person and I can take on the challenges, I can manage it." From the distance, you can say these type of things, but let the challenge come and see what happens to you. You say, no, I'll do it. Let that person come and I'll fix him up. I'll put him in his place. So from the distance, when you aren't confronted with the situation, you will say like this. But when you're confronted with that situation, it's a different thing altogether. I remember when we were in Mias Farm, so one youngster just came from Durban, you see, and he was bragging about his bravery and he just learned karate and all that, you see. Now, karate was new in the early 70s, just started off then. So now we were getting very impressed. Youngsters now, very, very impressed. Hey, this person knows karate, I must be a little bit careful, a little bit cautious about him. He knows karate, he can give one shot, you know, that give one shot and they break a whole pile of bricks. So how powerful this person must be. So you're getting scared about the person. So anyway, after a couple of good months, there was a news that there's some rogue or something, some thief that has got into one of the ustad's house at the bottom, used to call it the cottages. So he told him, "Hey, you know, you're the right person at the right time. You better go there and sort it out, you see. Because you know karate, we don't know all these things." But without exaggeration, right, when we told him all this, I think it took him about 40 minutes just to put on his techies. So when you confront him with the situation, it's a different thing. From the distance, you can say, no, I will do this, and I will do this. But get yourself just confronted with the situation. See how your color will just change. So don't wait for these challenges to come. You don't know what will be your position then. Rather, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala grant us ease and grant us the steadfastness. You need ease from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And you need to be steadfast at all times. What the future holds for you, you don't know, I don't know. But definitely we need to have the ease of Allah ta'ala and the stability, the steadfastness of Allah ta'ala at all times. So the importance of relating to our elders. And failure of which what happens is, we don't know how easily we can slip. One person wrote up to us more, Tanvi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, that in my youth, I fell in love with a girl. Though we didn't have anything in common, I had the love for her. She didn't even know that I had the love for her. It was a deep-rooted feeling in my heart. And I couldn't just get that out of my system. It happens in school days, whatever, but the freedom that we've got, and someone has to just smirk, someone has to just smile, and that love, that seed of love, just gets sown into the heart straight away. And then it's only time that will cause that thing to germinate. Now it's strengthening all the time. It's strengthening so much now that you can't even pull this out, you can't uproot it. It's gone deep into the system. I know of people that come sometimes and they say, you know, that I was very much disappointed. You know, I was in love with this girl here. And I made an approach to her elders, but they turned me down. Flatly they turned me down. Now 40 years later, when they become grandfathers, at that time, still that thought and that memory still plays in their minds. That memory doesn't get erased. It still plays in their minds. So one person writes up to Molana, and he says, you know, that seed of love was just rooted into my mind. It was sown very deeply, and I couldn't get it out. Now I'm thinking, after a long passage of time, I'm thinking how to get this rooted out. Or at least how to satisfy this feeling. Because now I'm married and she's married. Both of us in the marriage, both of us got children. She's got children, I've got children. But this thing is not leaving me. So then I thought of a way how I can overcome this situation. So I thought to myself, you know, let me think like this. Say for instance, this girl is divorced, right? She's got children now, but her husband has divorced her. Then after she's been divorced, then obviously she has to spend some time for iddat, 3 months, whatever. And after that iddat is ended, then I propose for her in marriage. And then she accepted me in marriage. Now that she's halal for me, then how would I have enjoyed myself with this girl? See now what a lengthy proposal he's got. Very lengthy project. This must happen, and then the talaq must happen, and after the talaq the iddat must go, and after the iddat then I must propose, and after the proposal the marriage takes place, and after the marriage takes place, and then when she's halal for me, then how I would have enjoyed myself with this woman. And now he's fantasizing over this. I'm taking satisfaction and enjoyment. So he asks Mulana, is this right? You see, many times it happens that we concern ourselves only with the external sins. The sins that relate to the heart, we don't even consider them as sins. But they can be so serious. I'll just explain to you how serious this sin is. The sins that relate to the heart, how serious they can be. Someone is taking insurance, we feel it's a great sin he's doing. Someone is taking drugs, it's a big sin. But the sins that relate to the heart, do we know the gravity of the sin? So more I had to tell him, only this much, if you think like this, then others can also think like this. And he just ended that letter. That man, when he read this, that others can think the same way, he got a jolt, he got a shake up. And he says, Mullah didn't tell me in straight words, but what he told me exactly is, if I'm thinking like this about other people's wives, then they can think the same about my wife. Now imagine that person is fantasizing in the confines of his bedroom, he's fantasizing with my wife. Will that ever be allowed by me? Is that agreeable? Or will you amount that, will you say that it's marital infidelity? Though it is not done physically, but it's done in the mind. Now is that acceptable? You say it's not acceptable. But now without relating and without reporting with your elders, you think, no, I'm doing something very halal, I'm doing something kosher, I'm going on the cause, I'm not doing anything out of the cause. So these sins that are related and connected to the heart, this is pathetic, where we don't consider these sins to be sins. We don't consider these wrongs to be wrongs. Whereas in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many of these sins that are connected to the heart are very, very serious. They're not just serious, but they are very serious, extremely serious. And many a times they are worse than the sin itself. Imagine if a child comes up to his father and says to his father, you know what, many a times this thought passes my mind that I should kill you. One is the son took drugs, right? And the father shouted him and all that, and he disciplined himself, and again he has a slip, again he comes right. But the child comes to the father and tells the father, Abba, you know, many a times this thought passes my mind that I want to murder you, I want to kill you in cold blood. Now this an intention, it's just a thought that passed the mind. Does the father take this casually or he takes it very seriously? Why? Because you know what's the consequence. But now this sin, what is it related to? The physical self, or is it related to the heart? It's related to the heart. Now how serious don't you become? You become very serious, you become mad. Say, hey, just pack this child and move him out. What is he contemplating? What is he thinking about? See. So until you don't see this from this, the different perspectives, you don't realize the gravity of the sin. The sin that relates to the heart, that connects to the mind, we don't understand the gravity of it because we don't look at it from a different perspective. We're looking at it, but we're looking at it from just one perspective, and that's how we see it. Unfortunately, we don't see it from another perspective, just from one end. It's so serious. You know, these sins that relate to the heart is so serious. It's so serious. Just look at it. I don't mean to frighten you off. I don't mean to frighten you off, just to show you that the sins of the heart is a very serious thing. It's a very serious offense. And unfortunately, we don't consider these sins that are related to the heart to be sins. That's the worst thing. When you consider the sin to be sin, a wrong to be a wrong, it's all right still. I don't say it's still right. I'd say it's lighter, right? Because you consider the sin to be a sin. But you don't regard the sin to be a sin, then it becomes very much compounded. You won't get the tawfiq to ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, because you don't consider the sin to be a sin. And look at the very famous popular hadith that we all hear of all the time. The fire of Jahannam is started off with three people. One is an alim, one is a generous, wealthy person, and one is a mujahid. Now, it takes these three people's combined work to get dini work flourishing. We need an alim because you need direction. How are you going to get direction? You don't know what is right and wrong. He will give you the direction. Then you need a little bit of structures, right, to support that. So you need the wealth of the generous person. So one is the alim that will give you the direction. Then you need a little bit of generosity to see that the dini works can be accomplished, right? So you need that as well. And then you need the mujahid. You need the person that is going to strive all the time. He's going to be striving all the time. He's hardly at home. He's here and he's there and he's everywhere else. So you need these three people's combined work to see that dini works flourish, right? But then the fire of Jahannam, the first people to be thrown into Jahannam are these three people again. They start off the greatest of work, but the Jahannam, the first people to be thrown into Jahannam are these three people. Why? The simple reason again is because of the sin of the heart. The intentions were not right. See, that sin of the heart. Now, unfortunately, we count this as something insignificant. We don't consider this, we don't count this as a wrong. As Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib says, that these weaknesses cannot be ironed out of one's individual self. There are certain weaknesses that you can iron out yourself, and there are certain weaknesses that you can't iron out yourself. You try what you want, but you can't iron it out. You need to have someone else's cooperation and assistance to get it right. You need to recite the Quran Sharif, right? I say that to recite the Quran Sharif with tajweed is compulsory. Can you go and do that recitation on your own? You will need the help of a qari sahib to get you onto that line. Now, why do we single out this thing and say, no, I can do this myself, this is a wajib, but I can't complete it, and deen is not so difficult. Yes, deen is not difficult, then why do you need the assistance of a qari sahib? Why do you need the assistance of a qari sahib? You need the assistance of a qari sahib, without which you cannot fulfill this obligation of reciting the Quran Sharif correctly. So like that is compulsory, this is compulsory as well. And like that cannot be accomplished on your individual self, this cannot be accomplished on your individual self. One alim, he wrote up to the Mawlana Thani Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayh, he says that I have read your books, Alhamdulillah, I have read your books, and I have come to this conclusion that the whole way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to leave those things that are haram and to do those things that are permissible, right? Or have got some virtue. So you leave the haram areas and you go on the path of virtue. So that's the crux of what you are saying. And then you go on to say that that which is halal and virtuous, they are within your volition and your choice. It's not beyond your volition, it's not beyond your choice. So when it's left to your choice, it's left to your volition, I just have to think about it, intend it, and I will do it. Then why do I need to go under the instruction of a sheikh? Because when you sum the whole thing up, you summarize the whole thing, you analyze the whole thing, then it's left to the discretion of the individual. And your discretion is left on your decision. On your decision, you decide and you go on this path, you decide and you go on the opposite path. So it's left on your individual discretion, then why do you need the cooperation and the assistance of a sheikh? And this is an alim writing to Al-Mawlana Thani Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayh. So Mawlana says that many a times you will consider that you will think to yourself that I have got this, whereas you don't have it. You will feel to yourself perhaps that you have got ihsan. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you see Him. That this becomes a perpetual state of your mind. All the time you are watching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this becomes a perpetual thing. Now sometimes in a few namazes you may go through this feeling. When you go through this feeling in a few namazes, then you will feel, no, I've already achieved this. Whereas you've only achieved it temporarily. Right? A sugar patient, for a few days, for a few weeks, he felt very well. Ramadan came, he left out samosa, spice and everything else, and he sees that he doesn't need to take the injection, right? So he felt very well. So now, after Ramadan, he felt, now I'm out of sugar. I'm out of the danger line. And he began to eat randomly. What's going to happen? So he felt to himself that he was clear because of a few days of fitness, few days of spiritual fitness, and he felt he was all right. Sometimes that happens, and sometimes the other happens, that he's trying for it. He's trying to get that type of feeling that as though I'm seeing Allah Ta'ala at all times. Right? And he can't seem to get it. When he can't seem to be getting it, then he thinks that to achieve this, this is an impossible task. When it's an impossible task, then why must I pursue it? Why must I run after it? It's impossible. So as though he's saying that practicing deen is an impossible thing, so leave it out. Whereas Allah Ta'ala is saying that you must do it. And what he's saying, Allah Ta'ala, you have asked us to do things that is not within our choice, it's not within our capacity to do it. So he's as though accusing Allah Ta'ala of imposing him to do things that are not possible for him. See, how serious it can become. And then what he'll do, he'll go to the next leg and say, no, leave it out, this is not within our choice, leave it out, not meant for us. So what a dangerous thing. He's saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you've asked us to do things that we can't manage. That's what he's saying. So is it a serious thing or is it a simple thing? It's not a serious, not a simple thing, it's a serious thing. You're accusing Allah ta'ala that, oh Allah ta'ala, you've asked us to do things, but we can't manage doing it. So you see the importance of having someone above you all the time. You need to have someone. You need to have someone, and you need to have someone all the time. I was explaining to students last week in the course of the week, I was explaining to them, see, and if you just leave yourself to your individual self, and how much of corrupt reasoning will come to your mind. Now look at it. In the madrasa, there are two entrances that you will normally enter. One is this entrance here, and you'll come to the class, right? And one is the main entrance, that is from the outside, right? Now, one student, he came a little bit with a delay. So if he comes from that entrance, then he have to bypass me, the other ustads, and they will check him, they will correct him. So he will think to himself, he can think to himself, you know, why must I spoil it for myself and for the ustads? The ustads will feel disappointed, they will feel hurt and all that. And I don't do this all the time. So I will just come from this entrance, the ustad won't feel displeased. I won't have a bad and interrupted relationship with my ustads. In the meanwhile, I'll get to the class, the line that I have with my ustads won't be spoiled, and I will get to my class. If I'm going to go to this route here, I will spoil the line with my ustads, and then what my ustads will think about me? So let me stay out of trouble's way. Now, how is his reasoning? To himself, he feels that the reasoning is totally satisfactory and totally good. But there is that subtle trick of shaitan within that thinking. Because what is the shaitan telling him? See, now you're going to spoil the whole thing just now. Ustad is going to scold you, they're going to mark you down, they're going to watch you and all that. They think you're habitual in doing this type of thing, you see. Right? Now, if you're only going to take that route, the main route, and you come to your class, what's going to happen? You're not going to falter again, say, hey, next time I'm going to come, they're going to check me again. Rather, I see that I'm 5 minutes before the time than coming 5 minutes after the time. You see. See how shaitan plays it with you. How shaitan plays it with you. Therefore, the ulama-i kiram have written, right, that if someone is normally regular with his namaz, right? Now, one day, he couldn't get his namaz on time. Normally, he's regular in namaz. But one day, he couldn't come regular in namaz. So, he'll think to himself, you know what? That I missed out my jamaat now. So, let me read my namaz at home. What's the use of going to the masjid and reading the namaz when I missed out? Ulama-i kiram, fuqara, they write that that person must come and do his faraz namaz in the masjid. Then they give the reasoning why he must come to the masjid and do his faraz namaz. Say, because now everybody's eyes will be on him. Hey, what happened to Hazrat? All the time he used to get the namaz with the first takbir in the first serve. Today something, the sleep overtook him, you know. What happened to him? He missed out the namaz today. Hey, what happened to this Hazrat? See? So he'll be cut down to size. The next time he won't oversleep. He'll put all the checks and balances in place to ensure that he gets his namaz on time with jamaat. And if he's going to use this type of a method, this type of an approach and strategy, he will bring some satisfaction to himself. He will feel, hey, you know what, there's no need to go to the masjid. Now, why must I go and advertise my mistake to the masjid? Why must I advertise my mistake to the masjid? But if he does that, the next time he'll be very cautious about missing his namaz with jamaat. You see how they reason, how these fuqaha reason. Now, how important it is to go and check it out with them, rather than using your own mind. That is why they say, "Man la shaykh lahu, fa shaykhuhu ash-shaytan." You don't have an elder guiding you all the time. Then it is the shaitan and the nafs that becomes your instructor. One person wrote up, Wazat Mawla Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, says, you asked me to make zikr in the masjid, you know. So I'm doing it, alhamdulillah. But a certain thought came to my mind that I'm going to do zikr, I'm going to do it loudly, I'm going to do it before Fajr. And when I'm going to do it before Fajr, there's going to be a disturbance to some of the people that come early to the masjid, number one. Number two, it'll be also some type of show and ostentation, because now I'm doing it loudly. So everybody thinks now it's a very big buzruq that is making a lot of zikr in the masjid. So allow me to do my zikr at home. So Mawla says, no, you must continue your zikr and continue doing your zikr in the masjid. Don't think of doing the zikr at home. And then he says, see, the first thing that you say is that you don't want to disturb people, then don't make the zikr so loud that you will disturb people. Do it one corner, but do it a little bit softly. Don't do it so loudly that you will disturb the people that are around. Someone reciting Quran Sharif. Don't you see someone reciting Quran Sharif in the morning? But he's not a disturbance to anybody. He's reciting one corner, a little bit audibly, that enough for him to listen to the recitation. That's enough. He doesn't have to go and shout and make an azan of his recitation. That was enough. So you do your zikr, but don't make an azan of it. Don't make a proper announcement that all the neighborhood begins to get up and say, what's wrong? What's going on here? Do the azan in audible voice, enough. Do the zikr in audible voice. And the second thing that you say, that there'll be show and ostentation, then inshallah, there won't be any show and ostentation if you do your zikr audibly. People will generally feel that something wrong with this man. He's shaking his head like this. Something, he's gone mad a little bit. He's shaking his head and he's making zikr. They won't think that he's a buzurug. You saying you want to make your zikr softly and quietly, and you don't have to do it in the masjid. Then if people see you doing your zikr softly, just in your mind, you know, you're doing the zikr, you got your head down, and you're making your zikr like this, in that style, then there will be one of two things that will happen. Sometimes it may be that sleep may overtake you, and you feel that, no, I'm still in my zikr. Right? So that will be the first problem, that the sleep may overtake you, but what's in your mind, you feel, no, I've completed my zikr. Whereas you were half asleep and half awake, whether you did your zikr, you didn't do your zikr, you feel, no, my hand is there, and the last one, so I finished the 100. And the other possibility will be that when you got your head down like this and you thinking you're making a zikr softly, the rest of the people that are in the masjid, they will feel, Hazrat now is going on to the first heaven, second heaven, near the arsh. His soul is just ascending one way. You know? What he must be now? What spiritual state he must be? So this will, it will demolish all these type of suspicions. People won't have a respect for you. People won't talk highly of you. In this way, what will happen? People will talk highly of you. You will think great of yourself. And in the other way, these type of wrong thoughts, this type of show, this type of showing off, all will go out. You see the importance of having someone. We think to ourselves that when these people are saying these type of statements, they're saying it without a base. Well, they've got a base of saying it. Allama Ibn Jawzi is a great muhaddis, very great muhaddis he is, right? He's got a kitab, Talbis Iblis. What I'm explaining to you, the importance of having an elder to guide you all the time. The importance of having an elder to guide you all the time and to relate to him. One is now we come to the elder and we listen to the discourse. That's great, alhamdulillah. But the thing that is even more beneficial is to relate. As Muhammad Thami Sahib Rahmah says, the ittila or ittiba. After i'tiqad, he says, ittila or ittiba. You need to have the degree of confidence and love for the sheikh. But after that, it is relating and emulating. One is to have the love and the faith in the person, right? And number two is then relating and emulating. In medicine, this is the rule, principle, that you need to have the degree of confidence in the person, right? And after that, then relating and emulating. You tell him what's the problem. And then when he prescribes something, then you must follow it up. Otherwise, he's showing you, and he's going on showing you, and you're not following it up, and you expect that treatment to go well. It won't go well. You need to relate and then emulate, follow it up. Okay. Ibn Jawzi relates an incident. He says, it's a pious person. See, many people try to come pious, but they try to come pious of their own. They try to come pious of their own, using their own judgment, own discretion, not realizing that they are causing problems on the way. Not realizing that sometimes they are falling into haram. They are doing it with good intentions. We don't doubt their intentions. Now sometimes people feel, no, our intentions are right. But intention is not sufficient. Islam, intention is not sufficient. Intention must be with a corresponding effort. Not just intention, but a corresponding correct effort, compliant as well. Now imagine, I hear about some famine and drought in Somalia, right? Somalia, there's a big drought and famine. People are starving, they are dying because of hunger, right? Now I thought to myself, people are dying there. And here, people are extravagant. They're putting tiles onto the walls and all that here. And here, people are dying that side. So what I need to do, I need to come to South Africa, look for the more elite areas, you know, Balito, Slanga and all more elite areas, going to rob all these people here. I got no bad intention. Good intention. They are squandering wealth here. I will take their wealth and I'll go and deposit in Somalia. Is that acceptable? Why not acceptable? Intention, was there any flaw in the intention? There was no flaw in the intention. But you say that he didn't follow the procedure, therefore this action of his is rejected. If the police catch him, they will imprison him, right? Then he won't be able to tell the judge or the magistrate, you know, my intention was flawless. There was absolutely no flaw in my intention. So I need to be just sent out. Right? You should be complimented. That thing can't work. You can't work. You can't say intention was very good. Intention with a corresponding compliant effort, not just corresponding, but compliant. The effort must be compliant also according to the intention. It must be right. If it's not right, it's rejected. So sometimes it's people that want to come onto the road of piety, but they want to come of their own way, own thinking, own understanding, and they want to carry on. One musalli, he's late now, a long time ago, he's late. So he's telling me, no, Mawlana, my children, I tell them to look at movies, regular namazi, 5 times namazi, not only namazi, but tahajjud, every day is tahajjud. And after Fajr namaz, he's sitting right at Ishraq to read Ishraq namaz. He's so pabun on his namaz. But he says, you know what, my children, I tell them that they must look at watch movies, and love movies. My intention is very good. I don't have any problem with intention. My intention is, my children, how will they learn how to make love? You see, everybody's got an explanation. Everybody got explanation. Nobody will say, no, I'm doing it without some backing up. I've got an intention. My intention is right. Intention is what? How my children will learn how to make love. Now, they just look at movies and all that. They'll understand what is love. They'll understand the procedures. They won't go and do it wrong. So everybody has got some explanation, some justification for the wrong that he's doing. So there have to be some procedure in place, you see. When it comes to deen, then we become so gullible. You know, my intention is right. Intention is right, everything is right. No. But it's intention is one thing. In tabligh also, they don't say just intention. They say after that, ilm and zikr also. Don't they say ikhlas? And then they say ilm and zikr also. If you got intention is one thing, then has the necessary knowledge also about doing it. How are you going to do it if you don't have the direction? You have the intention, but you don't have any direction. Like you have intention, then you need to have a direction in your work. Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah relates this incident. He says, one person wants to go for Hajj. He's got the money now. Hajj became compulsory. So he wants to go for Hajj. Now, he's thinking to himself that I need to go for Hajj. And I've got a young daughter, 15, 16 years of age. And it's going to be very difficult in the safar. It's going to be very, very difficult to take her along. At every step, I need to think about her. In the haram, I have to think about it, perform namaz here, do whatever else. It's going to be very difficult. So now, I don't have any families here that can take care of her. But I see one person that is very, very pious in the masjid. Let me go and speak to him. Perhaps he will take care of her in my absence. So he goes up to her. You see, it's piety. But piety has to be supported with someone's direction. Someone's direction is very important. And the person that must know the path. One person comes in, he has got the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is making zikr. With all the love, all the sincerity, is making zikr. Another person comes into the masjid, he's tired, he reads 2 rakats or 4 rakats of namaz, and he's so tired, he just puts his head on the carpet and he's fast asleep, he's snoring away. Now this person is engaged in zikr. He sees that this person is snoring, and his snoring is disturbing my zikr. So he comes to him and shakes him up. Bye, you're disturbing me now. Get up now. So he got up. But the sleep has overtaken him. He just hardly opened his eye for a minute, and he put his head down and he's gone again. He doesn't know what's going on. He's so heavily drowsing. He doesn't know what's going on. He shook him up for the second time. Now he couldn't hold it. He said, you're disturbing my zikr. I got a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think of Allah Ta'ala directly. And you're interrupting this. He pulled out a dagger from his knife, from his pocket, and he slit the throat, killed him, and now with itminan and with complete peace, now he's making zikr. Do you see? Is there any wrong in the intention? No wrong in the intention. He wants to have a peaceful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He found this person to be interrupting the relationship, so I need to get him weeded out of the way, so that I can enjoy the relationship. See, everybody is going to use their own discretion, their own reasoning. Obviously, it's going to work. It's not going to work out right. You can't say that the person's intention was wrong. His intention was right. But there was no direction. He's not connecting to anybody. He's doing it of his own. In Thanabon, Mona Thari Ramtari came to the Khanqa one day. early in the morning he used to come, and he sees a whole stream of blood from one room. So Maulana realized exactly what happened. He says, don't open the room. It's locked from inside. Don't lock the room. Don't open the room. Call the police straight away and handed the whole thing to the police. So Maulana thereafter explained, see, I explained to this person that his issues he must relate, he mustn't take things in his own hand. But his own personal spiritual conditions, he won't relate it. And when he won't relate it, then he's suffering from depression. And the depression got so heavy with him that he took his life today. See, the depression went so hard with him that he took his life today. See, so these fluctuating conditions will happen. It happens to everybody. Who doesn't have fluctuation moods? Yes, goes high, comes low, goes high and comes low. You need someone to counsel with, to talk to. But he's keeping it to himself. He's thinking he's going very high. He's flying and he's flying very high. I don't need to discuss it with anybody. I can manage myself. Now this is where it brought him to. So in everything else, we'll find the need to go and search for some counseling. For business, we will need to have someone instructing us, advising us, business advisor, you'll have to, right? Tax advisor, right? For our health advisor, we need someone to advise us. But then in our deen, then we don't see the need to look for one person to advise us. So this person is going to Hajj, and as he's going for Hajj, so he sees, oh, this is a pious person, let me go and ask him. Let me go and consult with him, and ask him if you can take care of my daughter. So when I spoke to him, so he got a shiver of his life. Say, hey, this is shaitan now. How can I ever do this? But I got no choice. I got no choice. Hajj is faras on me and I have to go for Hajj. Please, for Allah Ta'ala's sake, keep my daughter. So right, we'll have to make all the parda facilities and all that. All the parda facilities we have to make. So the parda facilities are made. He's got some type of a parda between him and that person's daughter. And he sees that he got his maid to pass the food on. So now, in those days, you're talking of 700-800 years ago, right? Traveling is a difficult thing. To go to Makkah 5-6 months, coming back 5-6 months, right? And then Hajj is another month. So it's about 1 year job. So now the first month of this whole thing, and he's got his maid to pass on the food. Then a thought comes to his mind, okay, you know, this person's father is only going to come after a year. And now if I'm going to leave her segregated, isolated in that one spot, she would suffer depression. So I don't want the father to come back to see a sickly person, to see a person that is depressed. So I need to just make her feel relaxed. So let me just go and make salam to her 3-4 times in the day so that she knows that there is someone around. See, now you see what's happening. Shaitan plays, and he plays in very, very, very subtle ways. Very subtle ways. He just instills the thought, you know, do this evil. Then it is the nafs that overtakes after that. What the shaitan does, he instills that evil thought that you do this. Right? But then the planning out is not by the shaitan. Because the shaitan is not intelligent. He can tell you, he can inspire you to evil. But the layout and the planning is done by the nafs. Because the nafs is more smart than the shaitan. One person, the lust had overtaken him. Now he's mounted a horse, whatever, right? Or he's mounted a camel, and the lust has overtaken him. Lust is telling him, kiss that thing, you know, with lust. Now lust is a terrible thing. You can do anything with an animal, you can do anything with whatever, right? But that's lust. When the lust overtakes you, then you can do anything, you can go to any level. Where one person will think it's dirt, filth, you know, gay, sodomy, etc. You think it's filth, it's so dirty, how can it happen? But the other person says, I can't live without it. He's so deep into it, he can't get out of it. So lust is such a thing, when it gets the better over you, then you get so involved in it that you can't come out of it. Now he's mounted the camel and that thing is, his nafs is telling him, oh, the shaitan has put this thought that kiss this animal. Lust, see. So now he thinks to himself, but how is it possible? How is it possible? That thing got a 1.5 meter neck. So to bring a neck and can kiss that thing is a very difficult thing. How to do it? So now the nafs plays its part. What the nafs does? the nafs says, all right, take a bunch of some veg or whatever else and put it towards the camel. The camel will eat it, and then slowly you pull the veg towards yourself. So that thing will come, it will turn. And right when the head is right by his, right near him, now he kissed that thing. When he kissed that thing, he said, astaghfirullah, what I did, what a stupid thing I did. See. But the planning, who's done the planning? The nafs has done the planning. See, the shaitan just put the idea, do this thing here, but the rest of it then is done by the nafs. See. The shaitan says, oh, do look at this haram, right? Now the mind says, all right, how to do it? How to do it? The wife mustn't know that I'm looking at this type of porn, whatever else, whatever filth, nobody must know how to do it. So the nafs will work now. Say, all right, you go at this time of the day, you go in this room here, do it like this, and then this is how you delete it. She can check it up. When she checks it up, she won't see anything. Everything will be blotted out. So who is doing all the planning? You are doing the planning. Your nafs is doing the planning. The shaitan is just triggered, is just put a thought into your mind. The rest of it is done by you, by yourself. By your nafs is done. So anyway, now this person is planning to go for Hajj. He left his daughter. First month gone. Now the second month, now he's making salam to her. Third month, he says, I'm only going to make salam to her. If I didn't even speak to her, then, you know, it's so rude of me that I don't even talk to this girl here. Young, she's fit to be my daughter. And then next month he went and spoke to her. Now there is informality that's created between him and this girl. By the fourth month, he went and made her pregnant. Finish. When he did this and he discovered that she's already conceived, now he's got afraid. Now the 6 month passed, he's still enjoying 6 months. Now he's thinking he's already 6 months, 3-4 months time, the man is going to come back. And if he finds his daughter that is pregnant like this, he will understand that I am the cause. So the best thing is to kill this girl, because dead people will carry no tails. I can make tawbah and you can, but takunu min ba'dhi qawman salihin. Then you can rectify our relationship with Allah Ta'ala and get the cause right, get the whole score right. You see, he did this, but anyway, you know, you can do 101 things to cover the mistake, but Allah Ta'ala wants to expose you, then He will expose you. Eventually it happened like that. He got exposed, he got killed afterwards. But what I want to show you is this, that this man doesn't have a sheikh, he doesn't have someone to report. He is pious in his own way. He is doing things rightly in his own way. Now, then the challenge comes before him. When the challenge comes before him, what must he do? What should he do? The right thing would have been, he could have had a person to discuss with and go and correct the thing. Must I do this? Mustn't I do it? Now, these type of things, you don't want to share, you don't want to discuss. The worst is, the best that we go and discuss is, we'll come to a sheikh and tell him, you know, Hazrat, I got some spiritual problems. You must attend to it, you know. I got some spiritual problems and you must attend to it. Now, how unfair. Do you go to a doctor and say, I've got some health problems and you must attend to it? Doctor, you will tell a doctor, I've got these problems, I've got aches in the stomach or headaches, I've got, you know, chronic headaches. Now what must I do? So you will identify the problem before him because you are serious. Then he'll say, you got cancer. So you're going for a cancer treatment. You don't go and say to the doctor, you know, I've got some problems, now you must sort it out. So now I've got cancer. So he knows how to treat you. So exactly the same, you have to tell the person, this is my problem area, this is the problem area, this is the problem area. I need to identify, I'm identifying my problem. But you don't identify your problem, yes, and I've got some health problems, I've got some spiritual problems, I need you to correct it. Now how is it going to work out? So this is what Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib says, that when it comes to spiritual problems, we have got two areas of problems here. One is this, that we don't consider the wrong to be the wrong. Right. And those that consider the wrong to be the wrong, then they also have a problem because they don't go and relate the problems. And these spiritual problems are such that you can't go and treat it of your own. You can't treat it of your own. It's so complicated. You look at it from one perspective, it seems to be right to you. Like I showed you all these incidents now, I showed to you. From the perspective that they have studied it, they found it totally right. But now the sheikh had to come and show them, boy, this is not right. This is wrong, this is haram what you are doing. You need to rectify yourself, you need to correct yourself. Now these things can't be perceived, they can't be picked up by anybody and everybody. You need someone that's been trained in this line, to pick the mistakes up for you, so that you'll be able to distinguish, be able to understand the wrong from the right. Now, this is a system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not right to bypass the system. Other says in one place that sometimes you find that a child is ailing and crying away and is not coming right. So Mona says, he's talking of the old days in India, says many a times the reason for this is that they're not following the procedure that Allah Ta'ala has put in place. Right? They will just go for a taweez or whatever, and they'll feel that the child has to come right after that. The procedure that Allah Ta'ala has put in place is medication. جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ دَاءٍ دَوَانٍ. For every sickness, Allah Ta'ala has made a treatment. So, when you have to go for a treatment, then you need to go to someone that is specialized in that. So you didn't follow the procedure, now you find the child is ailing with pain. He's ailing with pain. Why is he ailing with pain? You didn't follow the procedure. Had you followed the procedure, this would have not happened. But you want to bypass that procedure, you want to use your own mind in these type of things, leaving out and bypassing the procedure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see that? How important it is. It's a system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that system of Allah ta'ala has to be respected, it has to be honored. Whether you like it or you don't like it, but it's a system of Allah ta'ala that He's put in place, and you have to follow that system. Allah ta'ala could have, if He willed, He could have allowed children to rain from the skies. Was there anything that was stopping His Qudrat? Nothing was stopping His Qudrat. He could have done it. What was stopping Him? He could have done it. But He says, you follow a certain procedure, then you will get the children. Exactly the same. Now, you want a reformation. You want a correction. But you don't want to relate. And if you relate, you don't want to relate the real areas. The areas that the Shaykh will feel, no, he's a good person, those areas I will relate. But those complicated areas, you don't want to relate it. When you're not going to relate it, then how is the relief going to come about? Tell me, how is it going to come about? You'll have that obstruction on the path all the way. All the way, there'll be an obstruction. There'll be an obstruction all the time. One psychiatrist was here some times back. So he tells me, a woman came to him after approximately 15 or 17 years of marriage. And she complains to him that, you know, I'm married for so long, but not a single time had I had any relationship with any satisfaction. No satisfaction at all. So he asks her, did you encounter any problem? Was there any problem in your marriage? No problem in marriage. Premarital, was there any problem? So she's quiet. So he says to her, that you come to me for treatment, right? If you want, you can keep your information to yourself, but I will not be able to treat you. If you want, you can keep your information to yourself. I don't need to pry into your affairs. But you have come for a treatment, then I need to know whether it was in the marital or premarital. Was there any problem? Then after about 10 minutes, she came to herself and she started crying. She said, yes, when we were small, 12, 13 years of age, you know, girls mature earlier than boys, right? When we were 12, 13 years of age, then we used to go for holidays to our uncle's place. In other words, the auntie's husband, not the real uncle, the auntie's husband used to go to her place, to his place, for holidays. And he used to abuse me. So he asked her, well, if he abused you, then why didn't you relate this to your elders? I said, no, I was too afraid about it, that I won't go for holidays in future. And then I was also afraid that there will be a severance of family ties. That now, it's my mother and it's my mother's sister. And the sister's husband has done this to me. So now there's going to be a severance of family ties. So I was afraid about all this. I couldn't relate this thing. She said, you allowed this to continue for 20 years, for all these years that you were not married. Until you were married, you were doing this. And this has traumatized me. Now she says, it's traumatized me. And when it's traumatized me, now up till now, I don't have the satisfaction at all. See that? But not relating and not asking, not speaking to your elder, it's brought total disaster to this woman's marital life. It's brought total disaster to this person's marriage for the rest of her life. Now she's got no satisfaction, no feeling. Absolutely no feeling. She's a robot. But what's the reason? The reason is the same thing. That you don't relate. You think, no, I can do it myself. Allah Pak is creator's system. And the system has to be respected. Whether you like it, you don't like it, it's a system that Allah has created, it has to be respected. The Sahabi, he complains to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, I love to do zina. Other Sahabi Kiram are getting affected. How can you speak of such a thing? But now these people wanted to be straight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they wanted to be straight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they needed to say exactly how they feel. Right? They needed to say how they feel exactly. Right? He hasn't gone out from the list of the Sahaba Kiram by exposing his mistake. My mistake is my problem that I have got. It's a weakness that's within me. I like to do this. But did that prevent him from mentioning it to Rasulullah? It didn't prevent him. I need to get it treated out. I need to get it sorted out. If I'm going to get it sorted out now, for the moment I'll feel disgraced, right? I'll feel humiliated because I spoke about my inner feelings. For that moment I'll feel humiliated. But when I get the treatment, for the rest of my life, I'll be rejoicing. But if I don't explain this problem, this spiritual problem that I have, for the moment I'll feel respected and honored that I haven't shared this problem with anybody. But for the rest of my life, I will have to live with this misery, with this problem. Rest of my life I'm living in disgrace because I got this feeling, I need to do it. But I don't know the treatment, I know it's wrong, I know it's embarrassing. I know it's a very, very, very miserable thing to do. But now how do I get to terms with it? Because I can't discuss it with anybody. What will people think of me? Oh, this person here, outwardly he portrays himself to be so pious. And these are the type of thoughts that run through his mind. See, so to try and guard your integrity, you were covering it up. When you tried to cover it up, this what it landed you into. For the rest of your life, you are in disgrace. But had you only discussed it, for that moment, you would have felt disgraced, right? You were a sore on your thigh, on your private area. For the moment that you uncovered yourself, for that moment you felt disgraced that I have to go and open myself in front of a doctor. But after that, when you feel the relief, for the rest of your life, you feel nice, you feel comfortable. For that moment, you feel hurt, you feel disgraced, you feel humiliated. But afterwards, after the relief, you know, it's worth the while. It's worth it. So it's a simple thing, relate and emulate. Relate and emulate. No person that had discussed his problem, whether to Rasulullah or to the mashayikh and to the seniors, and then followed their whole procedure, I haven't heard of a person that went wrong. He went and related it, he went and reported, this is my mistake, this is my weakness, and I need some cure, I need some correction. Some person complained, I'm making zikr, but I don't find the type of focus, I don't find the dhyan in my zikr. So Abu Zubayruddin they answer him this way, that count that as a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He's allowed one limb of yours to be engaged in His remembrance. At least one limb of His is engaged in His remembrance, and count it as a favor. Now if you don't relate it, you'll think, hey, I'm doing this, but it's an effort in vain. There's no dhyan there, so what's the need of zikr? But now see how they correct you. Another profit of zikr.